The last two verses, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I tried to encourage my good friend Tim McGrail, since he's getting older, to start getting giant print when he sings. Yes? It is the strangest thing when you get up here and you have to look down, because if when you're older, it's weird how distance makes a difference. You can't see anything up this close. You normally can see things about where Tim is seated. Is that correct? So, giant print, brother. All right, let's stand. We're going to read two verses this morning. We'll also read the first verse of chapter 2. I'm going to speak this morning on the nature of true conversion in three words. So when you leave here this morning, I'm really interested in you thinking about three simple words. The nature of true conversion. There is in English, if you're reading the King James, an oddity. If you're actually reading the language, you'll recognize it's an oddity. And mainly because the Greek is odd coming into English in a phrase. Paul says, "For they themselves, not the church at Thessalonica, but the believers from Macedonia and Achaia, and in other places where Paul had been, those believers were telling Paul," and says, "For they themselves show of us." That's the weird phrase. I think we would say, "show to us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And here's the three the words we're going to use, and how you turned to God from idols, turning to serve the living and true God, serving, and to waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. And that can be past tense, present tense, future tense. It's all kind of combined in this. He's the one that has delivered us, is delivering us, and will deliver us from the wrath to come. Paul uses the exact same Greek word, which means to enter into, in chapter 2, verse 1. It's only used twice in the New Testament. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." I'm going to look at verse 9 and 10. I'm going to talk about the nature of true conversion in three words. Please look at me, and then I want to just frame this and then pray. This is not how you feel about yourself. Paul is not really discussing how he feels about the church. This is a group of people, wherever Paul went, all over modern-day Greece, he kept hearing about the church in Thessalonica. You understand? So this is not Paul, it's not the church, it's an outside source. And the outside source keeps going, "Have you heard about these people? Have you seen what God did there? Do you understand, Paul, your entrance into them, the impact it had in their life?" So you understand the difference. This isn't Paul. This isn't your testimony. This is what other people say about you. That's the thinking in these two verses. So, the nature of true conversion in three words. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this text. And we get to observe and read and think about and meditate on what it means to truly be a believer, and what people were telling Paul, what people were excited about as they observed this church in Thessalonica. Help me, Lord, as I try to share truth with everyone. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. As a pastor, people are undoubtedly the source of a pastor's greatest joy. And they have the potential of being the source of a pastor's greatest sorrow. So when Paul was listening to these people from all around Greece and other places saying, do you know what happened to those people when you went there and preached? It became a source of unbelievable joy. If you look at chapter 2 and verse, I'm not going to preach on this. I just want you to see this coming up again. Verse 19, the last two verses. Paul even says to the church, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory, that which we brag about, boast in, and joy. So people either become the source of great joy or of great sorrow. I'm going to make a report. There's a handful of people in here that remember this person. This young couple here, that old geezer back there, the extremely old geezer up there, and a few others. The year was 1978. I was working at Naval Hospital Great Lakes, which no longer exists. But I do have a photo of Great Lakes Naval Hospital. I'm going to put it online, or not online, save it, because to say Great Lakes Naval Hospital to people today, they don't know that exists. They don't know what that looks like. I was working in the hematology department one morning. It was probably around 9 o'clock in the morning when we had a break where all the guys went and smoked and drank coffee. I was the junior guy in hematology in the hematology department, and because of that, I got to work through the break, and I got a break later. As I was there doing my work, around the corner, we had two hallways, and around the corner, a guy walked into the hematology department, a guy I knew. I knew him like, you know people you've seen a lot. I'd probably said hi to this guy 200 times. He was a very friendly person. I knew him back in Bethesda Naval Hospital when I was in school. Didn't know anything about him, would say hi to him there. Then I came to Great Lakes. He came to Great Lakes around the same time, though we didn't know each other. He walked in the hematology department that morning and started a conversation. He was a first class medical photographer. His name was Frank Pasalacqua. Frank came into hematology that morning and he said, Ralph, he knew who I was. He knew I was a Christian. I didn't wear any special clothing. People know you're real Christians, or they know you're not. By the way, it takes about 5 minutes. He knew I was a Christian. He walks in and he says, Ralph, I want to talk. And we had some freedom. He said, my brother-in-law, don't hold me to this, but I think he said, my brother-in-law has become a Jehovah Witness. Now, Frank grew up Pasalacqua, pretty Italian. He grew up with everybody he knew was Italian Catholic. His wife, Kathy, grew up in Wisconsin among Germans that were Catholic, probably from Bavaria originally. So they grew up pretty Catholic. Frank is all discombobulated because his brother-in-law has become a Jehovah Witness and he wants to convert Frank from Catholicism to being a Jehovah Witness. And he says, I remember he said something like, I know you're a Christian, Ralph. What do you think of this? What can I say to him? We talked for a while, and after a few minutes, I said, I think the best thing we can do, Frank, is we can start having a Bible study during lunch hour. And I started a Bible study in 1978 with a guy by the name of Frank Pasalacqua in the medical photography lab. And guess what I started studying? The book of Romans. Because Frank did not need to know about Jehovah Witnesses. Frank needed to know the gospel. It was one of the privileges of my life. I wish I could reduplicate that time. I cannot. I've never been able to. Frank started coming. It was just he and I. And then after a while, other people joined us. I don't remember all the names of the people that were there. But many of these people were either part of this church or became part of this church or got saved there and came here. Guys like Dan Pacheco, guys like Henry Gondek, Jim DeWar, Mark Mills, Craig Busho, and frankly, a half a dozen other guys whose names I can't remember that I wasn't as close to. Sometimes, for an hour, we studied the book of Romans every day, and sometimes we had 30 people in my Bible study, including officers, listening to a second-class corpsman. Frank got saved. He got saved before my wife and I got married. We didn't have him do the photography. Our mistake. Part of it was he was just right at that place. And when Frank got saved, the first thing, by the way, you don't have to pray about people being saved. What's the next thing Frank wants? Say it. You guys can't speak? What happens when you get saved? What's the next thing you want? You want your wife to get saved. Come on. His children were small. And he wanted Kathy to get saved. And by the way, Kathy Pasalacqua, Frank was the gregarious, never meet a stranger, goofy, funny. He had a good nose about that big, more or less. He was who did he always play? Groucho Marx. He had Groucho Marx down. And some of you are saying, Groucho who? But Kathy was his opposite. Kathy was serious, hardworking. I remember the first time I saw Kathy, she thought, you have turned my husband into a JW in reverse. She didn't know what a Baptist was. A Baptist was a cult. And it wasn't like being a Baptist. He got saved. Kathy, I don't know what she thought of me at first. We talked once or twice. She was pregnant with, I think, their third child, Santino. All I remember was the day she delivered Santino, I went up because she was in the hospital. I went up to the floor to find her. She delivered Santino in the morning, and like an hour later, she was walking around the building. And I'm like, that is not even human. She was Superwoman. Can I tell you something? I remember the night I led her to the Lord right over there in the plastic chairs. Frank and Kathy Pasalacqua, for anybody that knew them, look me in the eyes. Do you think there was anybody on the outside that said, I don't really think they got it? Are y'all with me? Even Frenchie knew they were saved. Yes, Frenchie? Anybody knew Kathy? Why? You just like, oh my goodness, these people got it. Now, there's bad news. My buddy Frank died of a heart attack 3 or 4 years ago. Gone. About my age. Breaks my heart. Never get to talk to that guy again. Till heaven. This is a passage that's not telling you how to get saved. This is a report from outsiders looking at a church and talking to Paul and saying, do you know what happened when you went there and preached the gospel? Do you recognize the change that God wrought in their life? The nature of true conversion. My friends, sometimes we want to talk about, I know I'm saved. That's good. But sometimes it's kind of nice for someone on the outside to look and say, there's no doubt God has done something in their life. And that's what we're getting in this text. What are the three words? I've already given them to you. Look at verse 1, please. The first is obviously the first concept. For they themselves, these people from Macedonia, Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, and other people, Christians, they themselves show of us, that you know, they're explaining to us, telling us, what manner of entering in we had unto you. And Paul's writing to the church saying, boy, they're telling me about you. And the first thing they say to Paul about the church is, how ye, church, you all, turned to God from idols. Look at me. There is always, in anybody's life, a turning. There is a turning from something to God. There is no salvation for people that just say, yeah, I prayed a prayer, wrote my name in the Bible, went on my way. Oh, no, no, no. There is always some kind of a turning. Now, the outsiders could look at this church and they were amazed at what God had done. These had been idolaters worshiping idols. They went from idols to worshiping God. It was a turning from those idols to God. And the nature of true conversion, the first word is always turning, or the concept of turning. There is no other kind of salvation. There is always a before and an after. There's what you were before and what you are now. There's a turning from something to God. There is a time when you did not know God, and a time now you know God. And outsiders notice it. And over time, it's impossible not to see. Now, salvation is simple. For God so loved the world that he sent his what? That whosoever... Look at me, friend. Pastor Warren doesn't want to make salvation difficult. There comes a time in your life when you realize you're on your way to hell. Yes? Realizing you're on your way to hell, you're a sinner before God. The Lord Jesus came to earth to die for your sins, died in your place, and you, it's as simple as this, you trust him. But we're not really talking about how to get saved. An outsider doesn't really know what God did and what you, he sees the effect. He sees the turning from the idols to God. He sees the before life and the afterlife. He or she doesn't know exactly how it happened. We know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, just coming in simple, repentant faith and trusting Christ, you get saved. But from the outside, you see the turning. You see repentance. You see the before and the after. Of course, that's the nature of conversion. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Why? That's that turning. And then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yes. Matthew 13, 23 says, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. He understands it, which also bears fruit. That's, you start to see, we went from nothing, and all of a sudden we're bearing the fruit of the Christian life. We start to bear fruit. Some bear 100-fold, some bear 60-fold, some bear 30-fold, but all people bear fruit. There's that turning. There's that what you used to be and what you are. There is what you, how you used to live and how you live now. There's always a turning. Simple, seems simple to me. True conversion always has the turning. Faith and trust, of course, is implicit. We turn from something to someone. Now, I prefer in this room, look at me in the eyes, I would prefer that every believer in this room have 100-fold. You know what 100-fold is? I would like to see every person in this room just catch fire. The word, it breaks my heart to see people seated. I know not everybody's going to bring forth 100-fold. I'm going to brag on people today. You can brag on different people. 1996, I came to this church. There was a young man here at the time, 21 years ago. He was very young. He was in his 30s. He was shy. He was quiet. He was introverted. He's still shy, quiet, and introverted. I knew he was a smart guy. And sometimes I look at that guy and I'm thinking, not only did he get saved not long before I got here, but that young man, I'll call him young because he's younger than me. His name is Pastor Noel Hippolito. I saw him be a young man interested in learning to being, look at me in the eyes, a guy that can actually preach and teach the Word of God. And that I can have confidence any place he goes. Do you understand 100-fold? I can think of many people. I never say anything positive about Tim. There's no real reason. He's a great guy. But I was observing him recently. Do you know when I came here, Tim Kowak, did you know he is not Mr. Extrovert? How many of you know that? There are people that like people. And Pastor Kowak tolerates people. He tolerates me sometimes. But I was observing him in the last few weeks, and I my words were, wow. He has matured. He's in a zone. He's not perfect. He is married to Jennifer, but he's not, you know, he does pretty well. He is wise. He's mature. He has developed one of my best traits. He is tremendously patient. He learned it from me. During problems, he's very calm. He is very restrained. And sometimes you just think, by the way, I think as an outsider, you don't get this. Pastor Kwok came here his first year and taught fifth and sixth grade. When I first saw him, I thought there was, you want to know what I recognized? I recognized several things. But the thing I recognized the most of you wouldn't recognize. I knew he had something that I have, not patience. He has that, I have none. Do you know what I knew? Country boy. And I knew he grew up on a farm, and I knew he knew how to work. And anybody that knows how to work can go places. And I saw that in him, and then he became our youth pastor, and then he became an associate pastor, and I can trust him any place I am to preach, teach, lead. Wow! You start to, a person looks and say, this is what you were and this is what you are. Now, he was been saved a long time before that. I'm not talking just about salvation. But from the outside, you see this turning and moving and growing. It's not just him. Nicole Haas, do you know who she is? Every time I see Nicole, I have the same reply when she's sitting by my buddy Dave. Nicole, you know what it is, don't you? I look at Nicole and I look at Dave and I say, Nicole, every time I see you, I like Dave more. You know what? When Nicole first started working here, she was nervous. She couldn't think she could do it. She was unsure. She became an unbelievable K-5 teacher. The problem is K-5 wasn't enough. She needed two K-5s to do at the same time because she was good enough. This year, she got stuck in, she didn't get stuck, she transitioned into second grade. She's nervous, right, Dave? She's always unsure. And I'm looking at those kids, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, who is this person? You say, why? Because God does things in a person's life. You can observe from the outside, and I'm very thankful. Very thankful. Many years ago, when my daughter was at Bob Jones, she said, I met a girl that I think would be a good teacher. She came here. She was sweet then. In that period of time, she's been here over 10 years. I can say this young lady is a person of excellence. She is faithful. I have to shake my head. She's only made one mistake. That has something to do with her husband, Steve Tupper. But other than that, she is just about perfect. Look at me. I watch her teach her kids. I watch her love her three children. And let me say this. I don't know if Preston's easy to love or not. I haven't figured that out. She loves him. She loves Anderson. Grumpy Cat is not always easy to love. Steve, is this correct? You know, one day their daughter will walk in here and, hi, Pastor Warren. The next day I say, Grumpy Cat. May I say this? I've seen that young lady blossom, blossom, blossom. There's so many other people. Lois Mandeville. I don't know if Lois is 100-fold, but Lois does perform miracles. Gail, you backslid for a few weeks. And when you were backsliding, poor Lois had to be up here cutting out those little gizmos all by herself. And who is it? April. Is April's grandma here? She was here in Sunday school. April. What's April's last name? Little April brought in how many? 1,300 box tops. That's ridiculous. Here's Lois doing it. You say, how does she do a miracle? Better take a breath. A couple weeks ago, I walked through, and there's Lois patiently cutting out box tops to raise money for our school. And right across from her is not her working partner, Gail. It was like, Frenchie? Lois is not only at least a 60-fold, she's performed a miracle. Frenchie is doing something. I'm like, now, I'll stop being funny. I can't have time to talk about all the people that I've seen God do good things in. But listen to me carefully. Frenchie and Lois have a daughter that's here. That if I've ever met anybody in this church, if there's something above 100-fold, it's Rhonda. Sometimes I see her. It breaks my heart because there's people that never wake up. And by the way, I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about what God does in somebody. And I'm thinking all Rhonda does is serve. And the last time I checked, the greatest of all She's 110. So you have Lois between 60 and 100. You have Rhonda 110, and you have Frenchie's an 8. But he's working. He's moving. Miracles do happen. I saw one. Well, let's look back at the text, please. Because I really want us to understand, this is not Paul talking. This is not the church talking about themselves. This is other people looking at the church telling Paul. They're talking about turning. Verse 9 says, you turn to God from idols. The second word is to serve. Serving. Turning and then serving. Turning and then serving. These go together. You know, you turn from something and you turn to God, and then there's this concept of serving. You serve now the living and true God. I think this. Have you ever... My grandson loves trains. I think he was born with a train in the brain. You know, their first house that John and Tiffany lived in, they had a Metra train, went right just a very short distance. Nathan, from early childhood, likes trains. Everything is trains. When they come to our house, they were there Friday night and Saturday, train stuff all over the house. And by the way, Nathan's not perfect. William is, but Nathan... Because whatever train William has, Nathan wants it, of course. But he loves to watch trains. He loves to ride trains. And I got a question for you. Have you ever watched a train switch tracks? When we're talking, now hold on. When I'm talking about serving, I think some people are not going to hear me. I am not referring to serving at church necessarily. That's all good. I'm not talking about teaching Sunday school. That's all good. Really, I'm talking about what a train does when it goes down a track. Now, they're electronic today, and the train switches tracks. When we're talking about serving in this context, to serve the true and living God, we're talking about something has radically reoriented your life. I think we need to look at a couple texts. Let's look, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think we can get the contrast here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you look there, please? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to mention, by the way, you're going to see these words in English, and I'm going to mention what they are in Greek, which they're basically the same ideas, but it's very important. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's where it starts. It says, for men, and notice what it says, all of this long phrase, shall be lovers of their own selves. You see all that? Shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at me. That's one word in Greek. It is the word for self and the word for love. Look at me. Do you know what Christ does in a person's life? Hey, look up here. Before salvation, guess who you're in love with? We had a guy in Bible college. He was probably skinny and had long arms. He could hug himself from behind, and it looked like somebody else was hugging him. I can't do that because I got too much insulation. He would hug. Look at me. Men shall be what? Look at me. Lovers of what? An outsider. Look at me. An outsider. They don't know what this Christianity means, but they can see that person used to be in love with one person, him or herself. Look at the second word. What's the second word in English? Covetousness is perfect translation. The Greek word means, same word, phileo again, and silver. It means somebody who loves money. If you want to know what unsaved people are like, unsaved people are in love with themselves and they're in love with their stuff. So when Paul talks about this turning from self to God, and once you're turning, you start serving, he's not just referring to you go to church. That's good. He's not just referring that you teach a Sunday school. That's good. He's not just referring to you sing in a choir. He's talking about a fundamental orientation change. You used to be in love with yourself, and now you're in love with him. You used to be in love with your money, And by the way, the only thing you ever talk about is you and your money, and then your money, and then you, and God changes that. And may I say this, if that hasn't happened, we have a problem. Because the Bible's talking about serving something else. My goodness, it's no longer talking about serving yourself and your money and in being in love with it. There is a transfer of allegiance. There is a change of loyalty. It is the power of love. And I could give an example of this. It happens in this church every once in a while. A few years back, Tupper back here. Let's look at him. See the old man? I had no idea that Steve was interested in Emily. But all of a sudden, I noticed Steve started shaving. Now, he only has 4 whiskers, but I thought, Steve started combing his hair. Steve started wearing a little, look up here, folks, he started wearing a little bit of cologne. And when I started seeing that, I thought, he's in love. He's in love. Look at me in the eyes. Do you not know what I'm talking about? You see a guy, and all of a sudden Steve's quiet except when he and Tom get together. Don't let those two guys sit anywhere in the same city. But he's quiet, but he's always thinking mean thoughts and things to get back at me. And he's always cool, but when all of a sudden there was this girl and Steve was standing up tall, Steve would wear nicer clothing. You say, why? There was a change of something. He was in love. Now, I'm not going to give anything away, but I have heard we might have this problem again. I started noticing a young man. He's not here this morning. He'll be here tonight. I'm like, Ezra, what's wrong with you? And all of a sudden, the hair looks good. Oh, by the way, once you've been married 10 years, forget all that stuff. But when you're in love, it's like, oh, and it's like everybody's looking good, dressing well, super polite. Oh, you say, do you like it? Of course I like it. I think it's wonderful. But look at me, friend. This is what Christianity is. Hey, look up here. It isn't you still being in love with you. Outsiders. They had no idea, by the way, if you taught Sunday school. But they could recognize the difference between somebody in love with themselves and in love with their money, because a person in love with themselves and in love with their money, that's all they talk about. They talk about themselves. Or they gossip about others. But all of a sudden you see Tupper back there in love, or Ezra. I won't go any farther. My buddy Ezra. It's like, he's in love. I remember those days I used to shave. After 38 years, I shave whenever. Look at me. I used to wear the best cologne money could buy, Brute. I thought that smelled so good in those days. Every once in a while, I'm out in public and somebody has Brute on, and I'm like, what is that stuff? You say, why? Because I was in love. Hear me, and I'm going to go to the last point. For the love of Christ constrains us. My friend, the marks of true conversion are turning and serving. But some of you will go right back to, I checked my boxes off, but at the core of your being, guess who you're in love with? A Christian has a greater love. By the way, every guy is pretty worthless. Ladies. Most guys, if a guy lives on his own, he changes his sheets once every 2 or 3 months. I can remember, they get so dirty they have stuff in them, and you just have to clean them. You say, why? That's being a male. Now, once they get married, for a while, the love of Christ constrains us. So there is a turning from idols or whatever you were in love with to God, and then there's a serving. But it's not just serving at church. I'm in love with something else. There's been a great change. It's like the train track was going this way and the train track's going that way now. Because everything has been reoriented on the inside. Oriented to God. I love Him now. I love other people now. I'm willing to sacrifice for other people now. And by the way, I'll say this and I'm going to move on to the last point. May I say this nicely? You see it with mothers. Where's she at? You have four boys, 5 years and younger, and one big boy, and he's a big boy. You see a mom, what would not a mom do to love that child? Yes, that's the orientation of love. And my friend, when it says to serve the true and living God, we're not talking about a burden. We're talking about everything has been reoriented from the inside. And here a person on the outside says, wow, I used to know those people. And they used to serve idols. And they used to be in love with themselves. And they used to be in love with their money. And they have turned from that to God. And not only that, they serve Him. He's the love of their life. The love of Christ constrains us. We love Him because He first loved us. Everything has changed. We look at the third word. Verse 10. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, or does deliver us, or will deliver us, all the same concepts, from the wrath to come. Waiting. Our hope is not on earth. Our hope is to be with the Lord. Our hope is for the Lord to come for His own. And we work and serve and labor because we're waiting to see the Lord. Now, there is a right way of waiting and there is a wrong way of waiting. And I will give you both. The wrong way of waiting. 1975, I was here at Great Lakes. I don't think anybody in here would know this, but Great Lakes over at the Naval Hospital side, which doesn't even exist, the whole side doesn't exist. There used to be over on that side, there's now, I think there's a school or something there, but there was, where the up close to the road, there were two wooden barracks. I think these wooden barracks were from World War I. Nobody stayed in them. They were scary. They finally tore them down when I was there. But I got there and we had 2 weeks before school started. In the Navy, what do you do during those 2 weeks? Well, they do what we used to call hurry up and wait. So there was four or five of us and they said, your job is to clean the barracks. Nobody stayed in the barracks. So every day we went to the barracks, we swept the barracks of which nobody stayed, and we polished them and we used the buffer. That was the hardest 2 weeks of my life. Because why? Now listen, I'm going to confess my sin. It's a way some people are waiting for the Lord. We didn't have enough work to do. It was two small barracks and nobody stayed there. How many times can you clean the same place? How many times can you buff the same floor? We would buff and clean, and after about an hour, we would do what? We'd sit down and hope our superiors didn't come down and check on us. Yes? That's what some people think. I'm waiting for Jesus. Praise the Lord, I'm waiting for Jesus. All the signs have been fulfilled. That's nothing to do with the Bible. Then there's another kind of waiting. Christy Lex, if you've ever been around her, and by the way, you're only going to be around her for 30 seconds. Because after the 30 seconds, she will have run over you, run past you, bulldozed you. I asked her yesterday to help set up for the stuff downstairs for this morning. So what happened? They come up here after the volleyball game. She's here, and she's running and doing all this work till the very last moment it's time to go home. There's two kinds of waiting. There's the kind of waiting that my uncle did his whole life. He didn't pay off his debt. Look me in the eyes. He never took care of my aunt. He never paid and gave her any money. He left her unbelievably indebted while he smoked his cigarettes, drank his coffee, dinked around, and put his feet up on the porch and drank his coffee saying, Jesus is coming anytime. That is the antithesis of waiting for Christ. Waiting for Christ is this. Now, some of you won't understand this. I get it. People ask, do you have a hard time getting up in the morning? And my answer is always the same. Not a bit. I only have a hard time going to sleep. Look at me. Not going to sleep. Going to sleep is easy. Actually, too easy for me. Usually before the pillow is squashed down with my heavy head, I'm snoring. You know what I have a hard time doing? Quitting working. I have work and I like to work and read and study and write and think up until the very, look at me in the eyes, last moment. Because waiting is not, yep, praise God, man, I'm waiting on Jesus. He's coming back. Bring me something to eat. No, waiting is a young man named Walt Severson still trying to invest in the kingdom of God, and he's nearly 80 years old. That's waiting. It's waiting up until the last moment when the Lord either calls you home or he comes for the church. What about you? People looked at these Christians and said, wow, Paul, you had an unbelievable impact when you preached there. These people turning from God, from the idols to God, now they serve you. And we're talking about a change of allegiance. They used to be in love with themselves, and now they're in love with the triune God. And they're people waiting. That doesn't mean their feet are up. They're waiting and working to the very last moment. Get around Christy Lex for 30 seconds. See what she does. And there's a bunch of other people. And then there's others sleeping in front of the clicker. You're not waiting. You're sleeping. Because waiting means I'm going to give it my all until the Lord calls me home or the Lord comes for his church. Those are the three marks of true conversion. Turning, serving, waiting. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for